I want to begin by telling you a story about somebody you might have heard of. He was a prime minister of England, a guy by the name of Winston Churchill. You may have heard of him. He and his wife, this was after he held that post, were invited to a very formal dinner where there were dignitaries from all over the world invited. And when they sat down to eat, the hostess put forth this question and asked the dignitaries if they would answer it. And this was the question: if you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? Well, you can imagine people answering this question. They're going around the room, and Churchill happened to be the last one to answer, and everybody was like, what's he going to say? It's Winston Churchill. So when it came to his turn, he stood up, and he said, you know, if I could not be who I am, then I would most like to be, and he paused. And then he reached over, and he took his wife Clemmie's hand. And this is what he said: I think I would like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. That's smooth. That's timing. That's so many good things. Write that one down, boys. That's a good line. I would like to be, if I couldn't be who I am, you know, and I thought about why is that so good. Not just because it was pretty witty in the moment. But gals, how many of you wouldn't mind being Lady Churchill at that moment? For your spouse to say to you, if I had to do it all over again, I would only want to do it again with you. Like my whole life, I would want to do that with you. To be so loved and to be so cared for, so appreciated, that speaks to something powerful, doesn't it? And something I think when we consider this concept of marriage, we all want to experience. By the way, we're going to talk about marriage this morning. You can all say, yay, yes, you know. I expect there not to be any throwing of elbows, you know, if you're sitting next to your spouse. But I'm excited to talk to you about this topic. A couple weeks ago, we began a series called Back to the Basics. And the first basic that was so foundational was that Jesus Christ has to be primary in our life. He's the primary motivator. He's the primary person. He is what we are about. And today, I want to talk to you about the fact that Christ must be primary in marriage. And I'm going to forewarn you. All of you good Christians here today know that's true. Amen? Christ must be primary in marriage. And like me, you are tempted to forget it all the time. And we have a world that doesn't believe that at all. And because of that, there is great struggle in and around this area. So much so that I could begin with this question, and it kind of helps us define it. If I were to ask you today, whether you're married or not, what is the purpose of marriage? You know, what's the purpose of marriage? You know, get some good, staunch, biblical people. It is for the procreation of godly children. Amen. All right, well, that's true. You know, you go outside the church, it's for companionship. It's so that you're not alone, you know. And marriage is to be together with someone, share life together. And you go, well, that's good too, you know, and throw a biblical edge. It's about unity. It's all of your awesome and all of my awesome coming together and being awesome. Great. I'm telling you, any of those answers on their own will cause you more pain and suffering than you can imagine. And the reason is because they're all safely within the bounds of worldly definitions of what is the purpose of marriage. Raising kids, being unified, all of these things. The problem is the bar is so short of who, what God intended marriage to be and what God's purpose is in it. And, you know, so all of these suggestions should give way to what we know for certain. And here's the certainty. I'm going to give you a sentence of what marriage is about. What's its purpose? To reflect in human relationship the wonder of Christ's relationship with the church. What is marriage about? It is to reflect within human relationship what Jesus Christ is doing within the church. You can go back to the beginning, and God didn't meant for men to be alone, and He meant for people to come together and to procreate, and all of those things are absolutely true. But where does marriage find its ultimate redeemed purpose? We are married to reflect God. We are married to be a picture of Christ's likeness. We are married to reflect what Jesus is doing with His bride, the church. He's making her holy. He's transforming her into His image. He's preparing her for all the, and using her and growing her and all the things that she's supposed to become. It has everything to do with Christ's likeness. And yet so often, that is the last thing on my mind. How about you? If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 5, which is probably the preeminent passage on marriage in the New Testament, you'll find an amazing set of verses beginning in verse 25. He's referencing the husband, and he says this, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." But then he goes on and qualifies and says, "so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Friends, marriage is about holiness long before it's about happiness. In fact, a marriage devoid of holiness is a marriage devoid of happiness. Because the very reason God brought you together was so that in the roles that He gave you, both as a wife and as a husband, you would begin to experience the wonder and the joy of being transformed by Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that ignites passion and love and companionship and the wonders of everything we got married in the first place for, like holiness. In fact, devoid of that one thing, you can try all you want, but you will not find it. And so God calls us to this incredible thing that is far beyond any of the other purpose clauses that I so often throw into marriage. I've used this illustration probably before. There was a game show called Hole in the Wall. I don't know if you ever saw it. People get dressed up in these ridiculous like leotard outfits and they run out on this platform and there's a wall. And all of a sudden the wall starts moving towards them. And there's a human shape cut out of the wall and they're posed in different directions. Well, you have a short amount of time to get yourself in that exact pose. But if you do it and you get yourself posed, you pass through the wall. But if you don't do it, the wall grabs you and chucks you off the platform into a pool. Quality entertainment. This is good stuff. But how many of us would see in that a picture of marriages? And I'm not just talking about those outside the church. I'm talking about within the church. You see, God has this purpose for marriage. And it is for us to be becoming holy and more like Christ and being transformed within our roles. But so often, that is not what is on our mind. And when we sort of take away Christ's purpose and place something else in place, how many marriages feel like they're just hitting walls? Not only that, they've hit so many walls, they feel like they're just stuck in a pool of despair and they can't go anywhere. And they're angry and they're frustrated. And oh, you may be good at tolerating each other and maybe you're nice and smiley on Sundays. We appreciate that. But where's your heart? When I ask the question, is your marriage what you wanted it to be? Are you invigorated and alive in your marriage? Do you feel like it's accomplishing what you know somehow you've read in Scripture? It's supposed to be this. Is it this? Does it look anything like this? Where's your hope in this? What is the purpose of your marriage? And I don't mean to go negative, but sometimes you have to just rip the Band-Aid off and be very real. You see, God's purpose in marriage is not our culture's purpose in marriage. Amen? Not even close. And the truth is, culture and oftentimes even within the church, we have rejected God's purpose and we've claimed a kind of a purpose for our own. My priority in marriage is A, B, C, or D. And in the words of that esteemed theologian, Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? How's it going? So what I want to do in the passage that we have today is I just want to take a moment of sensitivity, and I am not saying these things are true. But if you have been married for more than a day, you have issues. There's nothing more personal about you than your marriage. It's because it's where you joined your life to somebody else as a fulfillment of who you were supposed to be and your identity. Everything kind of weaves through that. Your childbearing, your position as mom or dad, it's all intermixed there. So when I talk about marriage, I'm talking about all of you in some way, shape, or form. And there's a very good possibility that that has layers. How many of you know you come with layers? Even in our pains or our frustrations or where we are, where we even long to be, it's layered. And as I start this today, this is not a one-part sermon. We're going to go on next week, and we're going to unpack this at a deeper level. But I just want to begin with the basics. And God lays out a plan for Christ-likeness in marriage. In fact, the previous passage was to honor God, do all for the glory of God. It was this idea of we glorify God by making Christ primary. And now he's going to speak into this primary role, not for everybody, but a touching of everybody. Who you are within the constructs of marriage. And he says, okay, what are the bedrock basics that set you free and give God glory? And I just want you to consider them before you try to unravel everything going on in your marriage, okay? Because it will go there, but one of the things is so many of us are so deep down the rabbit hole in our own world, in our own heart, in our own this is my experience and does this speak to me and everything, that we have a hard time pulling back and saying, what does God say and why? I'm saying if you'll start there, then there's a lot of freedom that can come forth. But if you won't, then this could be, without desire, either a painful thing or construed as not sensitive. Y'all with me? This is me covering me. I'm just like, hey, I love you. But God loves you more. Amen? So, what has God given us to fulfill the purpose of marriage? To be a unit that is being sanctified and becoming more like Christ, and him unapologetically saying, that's what unleashes joy in marriage. What tools has he given us? And he's given us two. And the first one we read about is directed at the wife. And ladies, you know what's coming. And you're like, is he really going to preach on it? Yes, I am. The word is submission. The word is submission. In verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, imagine if I was opening my lecture in a public school. You think you've seen exciting things this year. What if I opened with this one? Because the world has no tolerance for whatever it thinks this idea is. But let's just define it before we dismiss it. What is this word, be subject? Some of your passages say submitting. What is this word? What is it talking about? Submission, listen to this, is willfully, this is important. This is you, ladies specifically, wives here this morning, or potential wife-to-be, this is you willfully choosing, willfully relinquishing yourself to the authority or the leadership of someone else, specifically your husband. But understand, it is something you do for a reason. The danger here is to read into this some sort of subservience that talks to you about your worth or your identity or your personhood, which has nothing to do with it. How many of you know we are co-equal image bearers of the living God? How many of you know that it does not matter whether you are in the church or you are anywhere, we stand before the throne of grace on exactly the same footing? None of that changes. This has nothing to do with it. But it is God saying, wives, willfully relinquish yourself to the leadership spiritually of your husband. And by the way, not every man, but your husband. Wow. That goes over proverbially like a lead balloon. And I'm telling you, before all of the reasons and all of the caveats and all of the exception clauses that pastors trip over themselves for at this moment, could I just stop and say, would you let me for the next few minutes lift up submission? Just for a bit. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Apostle Paul says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, whether that sounds offensive or hurtful or for a million reasons, whatever you're struggling with, you need to stop and consider that what God is asking doesn't first and foremost have to do with you. And it doesn't have to do with your husband. But it is attached to the image and the person of God Himself. The order is simple. God asks you in your marriage to submit, to willfully make a choice. This is not absence of personhood. This is an absence of your rationale. This is an absence of your heart or all that you are. He says, I want you to willfully choose to submit yourself to the spiritual authority of Him. Really? Yeah. Because then he says, and man, you submit yourself fully to the headship and the authority and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? And God is the head of Christ. See, one of the dangers is that we believe that submission is all about who you're married to. And that's pretty serious. I mean, like, I love you men, but some of you are dumb. Like me. How many of you have been married long enough to know that you don't know? Yeah. How many of you know you've hurt her heart in what you didn't know? Kicked her hard. Not physically, but emotionally. And all these things are true. And you kind of know it. I don't need to defend that. I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm just saying it happened. Ladies, how many of you know you weren't perfect when you got married? How many know your demanding has crushed him many times? I mean, can we be honest this morning? I'm not picking a fight. I'm being honest. There is real hardship and pain. And if it comes down to performance and it's based on us, how many of you think submission is a bad idea? Oh, it's a dumb idea. Why in the world would you do that? What about that could be anywhere good? I mean, to submit yourself to someone who's not done yet, doesn't know your heart, can't seem to find his way forward. He's very good with this, but man, bring him over here and he's lost. Why would you trust him? What in the world's that got to do with anything? Here's the simple point. If you want to throw out the idea of submission, you can do it. All you have to do is throw God out of your marriage. God just needs to stop mattering. God needs to stop factoring. And if you can push him outside your marriage, then you don't have to submit. But understand, that's the price tag. Because if you want God in your marriage, and you've come to it and said marriage is about God, then we have to follow the pattern of God. We submit because of God. We don't submit because of us. And there must be something powerful about that. In fact, did you know that, ladies, God is not asking you to do some random punishment thing that doesn't make sense and ask you to give up your personhood or all those things? In fact, do you know that everybody in this room is called to submit? That part of a believing life is a life of submission. And it doesn't matter where you are, who you are, male or female. Come within the confines of the church. What's God going to ask you to do? And he's going to ask you to do this with imperfect leaders, I being one of them. Hebrews 11:13, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God. God says part of the church is getting under authority. Everything about it, get under, get low, get under spiritual leadership. You say, what if I'm outside of the church? 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every institution. Willfully relinquish yourself under the authority of human institutions, which, by the way, have had a rough year. How many are confident in Washington right now? I want to submit to that. Yes! Drive us over the cliff. Anyway, that's another sermon. But God says, do it. Get low. If you go back to Ephesians 5, before the marriage passage jumps off in verse 21, God says, and be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Meaning that the whole pattern of our lives is to get under. Not to get over, to get under. You cannot be a believer apart from submission. You have to be, if you want that to be true. Submit. Submit, submit. And this is the ultimate theological argument. And gals, this is where specifically to you as wives, I would elevate the idea of submission. If somebody is pushing against that, or you find your own heart pushing against that, here is the answer. Don't go for illustration. Don't go for life experience. Answer it with this and just ask, why did Jesus submit? That's it. There is the whole theological justification for submission in marriage. And there is no other. And if you make it anything beyond that, it is not to avoid the fact that this is painful and hard and all those things are true. But if you don't start there, then you can chuck the whole thing. Why did Jesus submit? Answer me some questions. Was Jesus Christ God? Yes. Was he fully God? Yes. Was he fully holy? Yes. Fully perfect? Yes. Eternal? Yes. All wise God? Why does he submit? Because he doesn't have to. Why does the Father love him? Because he submits. Jesus Christ didn't have to come here. Jesus Christ didn't have to go to the cross. Jesus Christ didn't have to do anything. He was always fully 100% God. But of his nature, he submits himself and he gets low. And the reason you and I have hope of eternity today is because someone who was God submitted to God so that you and I could be saved. So what is the lesson? It is that God wants to unleash salvation, joy, hope, and truth in your marriage, lady, through submission, a willful choice. And let that be elevated before it attacks you. Let it be lifted up as godliness, and you reflecting your Savior in some powerful way before you think of giving up your personhood or all of the reasons the culture would say, you're crazy. Give yourself permission to say, was Jesus crazy? Or did he have a plan that unleashed salvation? Did he have something in mind that was glorious? Hey, we haven't even gotten into the hard stuff, I know. But just for a moment, give yourself the theological foundation of truth that God says in marriage, he wants a wife to willfully relinquish spiritual leadership in her marriage to her husband. Before we talk about easy heart, you with me? Because God accomplishes powerful things in that. And by the way, here comes the flip side. Ladies, we're now going to pick on the men. This is easier because I am one. I can handle this. No, I can't. But in verse 17, here's the second tool. It's sacrificial love. It's sacrificial love. When he says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Boy, that is a powerful sentence because it's not the first time we've heard this. Go over to Ephesians. I just read it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But do you notice what he throws in here? Husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered against them. Why does he throw that in there? I'll give you an answer. How many of you men recognize that your wife is not like you? You can safely put your hand up. You're not. She's not like you, is she? She doesn't think like you. She doesn't feel like you. She doesn't emote like you. She doesn't process like you. In fact, in so many ways, she is not like you. How many of you are thankful for the differences? How many of you are frustrated by them? All you men are wisely silent. You're just like... Ladies, how many of you are aware that a man does not think like you? Is that always joy? Very different. The way he thinks, what he wants, what speaks to his heart, what speaks to yours. In fact, it can be very, very hard. God calls a man to lay down his life for his wife. That's what marriage is. Sacrificial love is saying, I will lay down my very life for your good. Now, when I got engaged to Kim on the day I asked her dad to marry her, he said to me, John, will you die for Kim? Yes, sir. And he said, John, will you die for my daughter every day? And I realized he was asking me something different. He was saying, do you get the concept that sacrificial love is, man, you are called to love her for the sake of her growth and goodness in God. Which means you are to patiently acknowledge those differences and humbly get beyond yourself and even embrace her version of truth, her version of comfort, her version of security that doesn't make sense to you at the outset, or her version of what she longs for. Guys, to pursue her into her heart, where no man dares to go most times. Why? Because you laid down your life that she would grow and become what God wants her to be. And frankly, men, that's hard. And there are a lot of guys like myself, and I'll be very vulnerable. I've been married 26 years, and I still don't get it. Ladies, you confuse me. You're like, oh, you're treading on thin ice. I mean, I think A plus B should equal. And so often it's like, A plus, no. I think, I missed your heart. I was trying. Don't I get credit for trying? None of you men better say amen. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't understand your version of love. I don't get what is going on in your heart. And God, you asked me to keep dying and being okay with this. I'm frustrated. None of you men have ever felt this. None of you women have ever been in the argument when it happened. Am I being too transparent? Guys, this is not about my marriage. This is about marriage. This is just truth. This is hard to lay down your life sacrificially. The great danger is, though, if we don't, what we do is we track back into thinking that marriage and its purpose and its object are things that I want it to be first. And so it becomes very self-fulfilling. And Christ is actually calling you to something different, man. He's saying, not self-fulfilling, but Christ-fulfilling. I need to lay down my life to support this. If you don't, you get into so much trouble. Consider reasons we marry, just for a second. And this bounces back and forth. You could ask, well, she married him. Why? Because he was strong and he was masculine. Why did she divorce him? because he was domineering and he was a jerk. Why did he marry her? Oh, she was so fragile. She was like a porcelain doll. She was so beautiful and weak and needy, and I just loved taking care of her. Well, why did you divorce her? Because she was helpless and weak, and I got tired of carrying her. Well, why did she choose him? Because he knew how to provide a good living. Why did she divorce him? Because all he ever cared about was that good living. He married her. You can just imagine. He married her because she was so steady. She was just so steady. She just brought things into alignment for my life, just a consistency that I needed. Well, why did you divorce her? Because she was boring. You see, these are just words, aren't they? But why do they ping our heart? Why do they hit deep? Because we all know these tendencies within ourselves. And guys, God's actually saying to you and to me, I want you to die to that. And I want you to lift up a different goal. But here's the thing. It will be impossible for us as both as women and as men to carry out these roles and have any chance of seeing the joy if we really believe there's some other objective. If you think submission is about you immediately being happy in marriage, good luck. That's a frustrating... Guys, if you think you're just going to lay down your life and she's going to come home with pom-poms and you're going to get a parade, thank you, oh selfless one. No. But was that your objective? Or was your joy attached to something else, something bigger, like, oh, I don't know, like seeing Jesus in your spouse? Seeing God use these things in you and in him and in her, and suddenly Christ begins to do this work of transformation, and suddenly joy is erupting and you're still not perfect yet. How can you do that? Oh, and the goal is not about you, but about seeing more of Christ, then suddenly you are not slaves to the nebulous happiness that so many marriages are. You guys all still with me? This is like deep water stuff, but at the basics of marriage, if Christ is not foundational and purposeful, then these things won't get you anywhere. But if it is true, then these tools God has called us to unleash power, and they unleash joy, and they unleash permission. To do what? Tell me if I'm lying. Is not the most exciting thing in marriage growing, discovering, changing? I mean, we marry each other because of what we have and what we see. And I married this beautiful woman who, incredible condescension to attach her wagon to me. I just, powerful, I don't deserve her, all those things are true. Wonderful, was blessed beyond measure. But I got to tell you, none of those things hold your attention and heart if Christ is not engaged. It has been with him, growing, discovering, learning, even in hard, that has cemented and created and empowered. Not perfect, but the joy is it doesn't have to be perfect. It has to be after Christ. Are you guys with me? This is different. This is grace. This is God wanting to unleash you and bless you. But we so often miss it. And I want to give you a couple reasons why. I don't have a ton of time, but I'd like to talk to you about why this is so difficult. This is all just foundational. We're going to get into the weeds next week. But consider the obstacles we face to doing this, to practicing these tools. I mean, why in the world would you seek to get under something that's not working or hard? Or why in the world, men, would you condescend and lay down your agenda for this? Well, one of the reasons we struggle is really unclear objectives. in marriage. When the objective is not Christ-likeness, and I know that sounds very unromantic, we're going to go on a Christ-likeness date, babe. We're going to do theology. Woo! Lights out. No. Here's the biggest danger. There are so many things you can put in the place of transformation and Christ-likeness in marriage. They will all lead to the same place. The most horrible taskmaster is this one, happiness. Believe it or not, the very thing that the world so wants to, why did you get married? I just wanted to be happy. I wanted happiness, you know, and so I found a great person to make me happy. And then we had 5 kids, more happiness. We're just a pile of happiness now. Not often. When happiness becomes the objective of marriage, happiness is like chasing a plate, a paper plate, in a park on a windy day. You ever watch that one take place? Somebody puts their paper plate, they're going to have a picnic, one goes, whoa, and they start chasing it. And you know what happens? They get tired of it, and they finally like, fine. I don't care if it's littering, take it. I feel like a fool chasing this thing. I got to tell you, so many people have done this in their marriage so much, and they get to this place and they're like, done. Don't care where it lands, don't care where it goes, I'm done chasing. Why? Because happiness is the most nebulous thing without stability, and it takes you to places that God never intended. Men, let me speak to you just briefly. This isn't, again, attack. I hope this is helpful to you. One of the most damaging things that you can do in your marriage is to make happiness and your wife's happiness your objective. I don't mean wanting her to be unhappy. And it is great joy as a man when you meet the need of your spouse. That's awesome. But when you make it your primary objective, you're going to be so tempted to do things that are so deadly to her. Let me give you the first one. You make her the definer of happiness. In marriage, this happens a lot. Guys, well, I'm just going to keep her happy. So, babe, it's up to you. I mean, whatever makes you happy, that's what I'm about. What do you want to do? I'll just do what you want. It's actually a very passive pose. Has very little to do with spiritual leadership. But you just rock back into this thing, well, I just want you to be happy. So you know what you do? You take the scepter, if you will, bad imagery, maybe. You get it? Big old scepter of spiritual leadership and the weightiness of decision. And you go, here, babe, carry that. And now you're going to define for us, sweetheart, what happiness is. And you're going to carry the weight of what makes our marriage good. And I'm just going to do whatever you say. And you can just see it playing out. You come home one night. Hi, honey, how was your day? Oh, it was all right, babe. How are you doing? I'm pretty good. What are we going to do for dinner? Whatever you want, babe. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. It's fine. Just whatever you want. Well, I was thinking maybe we could go out. Fine. Well, let's go out. You know, but finances are a little bit. Maybe we should stay home, she said. All right. Let's stay home. You think the kids? Well, no, let's stay home. You said stay home. We're going to stay home. I love you, babe. We're staying home. None of you have ever seen this thing play out, have you? Well, maybe we could, you know, watch something together. Fine. Game's on. We could do that. Let's watch the game. Well, I was hoping we could connect. We're in the same room. What's wrong, babe? We're connecting. Well, I was kind of hoping we could talk. We're talking right now. Well, I wanted to talk to you about the finance. Babe, I've got this. We don't need to talk about that. Are you good? We got it. I mean, good grief, you do this every time. It's like you're never satisfied. It's like you don't even trust me. I just want you to be happy. Code 4, I don't want a relationship with you. And I'm the one who put the scepter in your hand. You with me? Because this is where marriages begin to die. When a man takes happiness
And he thinks, it's like, of course you want your wife. I just want her to be happy. And here's the problem. If you put that scepter over there, the next damaging thing that you will do, man, is you will realize that all of your efforts aren't making her happy. And you will make a decision that happiness is unreachable. And then you will do what all men do really well. You will back away. And you just won't pursue. Because you can't win. There is nothing more inflamed with hurt and hard than the heart of a wife who is not pursued by her husband. And men, if you're brave enough, you can hear the amen. Because God created her for partnership. He told you it wasn't good to be alone. He said you needed her. And He wanted you to go through life to discover things with her. And He said the joy of your life will be laying down your life to do what? Appease happiness? No, to pursue her heart for the sake of her growth and her transformation. But there are women everywhere and they're in the church all over the place. And what they are is they come with a happy face, but they live with a heart that's just never been chased. And they're so tired, men, of carrying the scepter of happiness. You say, whoa, that got way too heavy. I'm telling you this because it's true. That is a big obstacle. How do you get over that? How do you not do that? Doesn't sound fun. Well, if a man can do that, a wife can do the same thing. Gals, if you rock into a position of passivity and you say to yourself in your heart, I just want to make him happy. You know, I know I don't want to frustrate him. And if I can orchestrate my life to support him in the way that he wants to live and how he functions, if I can just do that well enough, he will love me and he will pursue me. Not really. In fact, your heart will begin to be hurt because you can't believe that you're so trying to orchestrate life around this fellow, whatever his personality, and he still doesn't get it. You're doing this so he'll move. None of you would feel that, right? You're loving him because you want something deeper. And he seems perfectly content not to move. Well, the problem with that plan is that you just kind of leave him as he is. How many of you know as he is not a good thing? Doesn't mean not saved, not gifted, not called, not all these wonderful things. But God meant him to grow. And he wanted you to be part of the change agent. So there's that passivity approach. The other is to begin to demand of him that he provide for you the things that your heart is after. I know this is dangerous. I'm not a lady, obvious. But I live with a pretty wise one. And so much of your heart wants partnership. So much of your heart, women, wants intimacy. So much of you want these things. And you feel unfulfilled because maybe they're just hard or maybe they're absent. And so you begin to instruct. I know none of you would ever do this. You begin to critique just a little bit, you know, just and suddenly life becomes very like you're just telling us how it should be, and you're going, here is the box that would make me happy, and I'm going to just shove you into that box. You say, I would never do that. But your husband would feel that way. I'm so thankful you're laughing, because I'm risky illustrations talking about this. Here's the thing. Beware trying to conform a man to the wrong purpose of marriage. He will turtle up. Oh, he'll be in the room just 5 miles deep under that shell. And a lot of the things you're longing for won't be happening. These are huge obstacles, and they lead to an attitude of unwillingness.
Friends, I know this sounds so bleak, but it's just the truth that kind of lives under the surface. But what happens is if we put the wrong thing as the purpose of marriage, and you try these different things to get at what your heart is after without submission, without sacrificial love, but more just going, this is what I want, this is what I need, you will get to a place where you will have an unwilling spirit. You're done. You rock back into your shell, and you're content to exist, but our marriage looks nothing different than what the world's experiencing. I know my place. We have a routine. Yay! No. God wants something more. God wants something more. I bring that up because I'm just asking you to just take a moment and do a self. Where's your heart? I pray that it's nowhere near this, but where's your heart? Is it just tired of trying in categories? This is okay. It's okay to ask. The danger is that you get to this next place, which is so sad, and it's unrepentant spirits. Guys, can I tell you the most beautiful thing about marriage? Christ's in it. Which means what? There's hope. Which means what is always an option? I don't care where you've been, what you've done. What is the option? You can repent. You can get low. You can repent without fixing the whole scenario. You can just in the moment see God saying, hey, that went off the rails. Maybe you had a different priority. And what do you get to do? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And suddenly the grace of God can take what you think is impossible and begin to soften it and really open up your heart to these crazy things like being willing to follow and willing to get low. God help us from getting to a place where we can't just recognize the basics of marriage. Marriage always goes off the rails when the priority gets away from Jesus. Amen? Nothing new. Maybe painful, nothing new there. So what is God's answer? Get back with Christ in the framework. Lord, I want to follow your plan today. Lord, your plan is to get low. How do I do that today? I want to give you some practical advice on this next one. As I think about this whole series, and I'm excited to talk to you about it, I maybe pull back the Band-Aid today and go, there's hard things. Let's not be unaware of that, but Christ wants to heal them and he wants to give you such great joy. And what are some just very practical things that you could begin with? Most practical in the world. Go home and repent. I didn't say easy. It's a very practical, very basic in marriage. What is it? What are you repenting of? It's simple. Guys, have you been loving her and pursuing her with Christ-likeness in mind? Or are you just trying to appease her? Just keep her happy. And you're irritated one way or the other. You know, okay, if you back that train up and go, you know what? I haven't been thinking much about your relationship with Jesus at all. I've been thinking about who you are before the Lord. I've been thinking who you impact me. And maybe you come to that moment and you go, man, I'm sorry. And the reason that's a struggle for us, at least as men, is because we think now we have to be sufficient over the whole process. What change would that be? In fact, some of us know that this has been a hardship in our marriage and we're a little scared to think, if I actually say this, what's under her hood? What might she say to me if I have not pursued her in this way? Because there might be a lot of pain there. So here's my encouragement to you. Do not think that way. Christ doesn't ask you to be sufficient for all those things. He asks us to just take a simple faith. And let me show you how this would look. If I was not the one preaching and I heard this sermon, this is how it would come out of my mouth. I would go home, babe, so what he said, yes. Like I'm in favor. We good? Like, that's ridiculous. Oh, guys, the most scary thing in the world is to pursue your wife spiritually. And don't let anybody tell you different. It would be kind of like me telling you, for the next month, you have to do her hair. You're in charge. You go home and she can't leave the house, you're doing her hair. Oh, yeah, no! It's about the same reaction to, hey, pursue her spiritually. Because we feel so insignificant, so insufficient. You never were supposed to be. That's Jesus giving you permission to ask a question. What would be a great question to ask? Maybe this next one. You could ask this whether it's a repentant thing or not. What a powerful question for us both to ask each other. Do you feel like your Christ-likeness matters to me? What a question. And how, I know, what might they say? A couple of years back, I asked my wife this question. It was so revealing and so helpful and so hard. But I know her better. God, that's what we're about. Am I helping you? Does it seem like it matters to me? And then maybe a final thing you could do is say, hey, here's just one practice step. What's one thing I could do that would matter to you? Now, ladies, give grace to your pastor when I say one thing. What's one thing? Because here's the power that we're missing in marriage. We think that somehow this spirituality realm, we could talk about it on Sundays, but we're going to figure it all out on our own outside of that, do that on our own strength. I'm telling you, the things God calls us to, sacrificial love, submission, they're huge, they're hard, they're willful decisions taking you in moments that aren't always comfortable. And in that moment, we need to experience the grace of Christ, which is what? Just a simple thing. And I'm telling you, gals, if you saw your husband step towards you for the sake of you knowing Jesus, what does that do to your heart? You guys think you know what passion is? Wait till you see the heart of a woman who's been pursued spiritually. Who knows that her husband, who's not perfect yet and has got all these crazy struggles, pushed in and pursued you there. What does that do? It's like God wants to pour kerosene on that fire and do it for the sake of Jesus. Do it for the sake of going, the true litmus test of marriage isn't how are your finances, how are your kids, how are all those things. Those are all important. But the biggest question is, do you know Jesus better because of your marriage? You look more like Christ. And if that is true, I'm not worried about your joy. It's there. It could be hard, could be up, could be down, could be anything. It's just there. Why? I'm seeing Jesus. I'm experiencing more Jesus. And it's me. Amen? All right. Let me pray for you. God, when we tread into this realm of marriage, we tread into kind of core who we are. Our hopes, our longings, our joys. God, I pray that this would not have been hurtful, but God, very helpful to go, Lord, you want us to utilize these tools in marriage, but only so that your priority of us looking more like Christ takes place. And God, when that starts happening, joy starts flowing. Healing starts happening. Purposefulness starts growing. Oh God, would you take our marriages and let them be lived out like the world, but lived out for the sake of Christ? Would you give hope to marriages today? Would you give healing to marriages today? Would you let us experience joy today? And we'll give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.